I hated it at times. I hated it the way I raised my boys at times, because one of the things that I heard when I was growing up, I hated hearing, and I said, I will never say that to my kids. My mom and dad would say to me, they'd say, you need to go do this, and I'd say, why? And they would say the most awful thing to a 5-, 6-year-old, 10-year-old, 13-year-old kid. They would say, because I said so. In the very first part of James, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Underline that verse, because that verse is crucial to our sermon today. And I want you to underline that verse, is because a lot of times when we think of wisdom, we think of GPA. We think of somebody that's got a high GPA or maybe a high IQ. But wisdom has nothing to do with your GPA. It has nothing to do with your high IQ. Wisdom has to do with the way you live. Look at your sermon notes. That's your very first blank. Wisdom is not about what you know. It is about how you live. Wisdom is not about what you know. It is about how you live. So I've got news for you. All of you who are like me and who barely made it through high school. All of you who would rather look out the window than listen to the teacher. You can become wise. And it's not about how much you know. It is about how you live. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Look at this. It says, trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to underline those words, trust in the Lord, because a lot of times we would rather trust our gut than trust in God. Amen? I trust what my gut says, not what God says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Here's the next thing. You want to be wise? Lean not on your own understanding. I think about when I was a young man, I was in my 20s, I thought I knew everything. Anybody else like that? Just raise your hand. You're in your 20s, you got through high school, you got it going on. I remember that so vividly. I remember thinking people would try to tell me things. I don't want to hear that. I already know everything. I love the sign that I saw up here at Hungry Harry's, where we're going to be doing the benefit for the Buyer's Rehabilitation Program. There's a sign in there somewhere, and I forget exactly where it was, but it said something along the lines was, teenagers, while you know everything, move out and get a job and live on your own. And I think that is so appropriate, because as a teenager, I thought I knew everything. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, keep God in the picture. And look at what the promise is. And He, not me, but He will make your path straight. In other words, if you keep God in the picture, you keep God in the forefront of everything that's going on with you, you're going to have your path made straight. Now, I'm going to tell you. How many of y'all have made a decision this morning? Just raise your hand if you made a decision. You made a decision right then whether to raise your hand or not, believe it or not. They say that on average, the average person makes 35,000 decisions every day. 35,000 decisions every day. And the passage that we're reading right now saying, acknowledge God in all of your ways, all $35,000 or 35,000 decisions that you're making, every one of those decisions, you acknowledge God, and He will make your path straight. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. How many of us think we know better than God? Now, What I've done at the bottom of your page there, and I did this because you can go home and you can look this up, because one of the problems with Proverbs, and I've tried doing this over the years as I've read through Proverbs, and I've said, all right, this passage is about decision making, this passage is about immorality, this passage is about how to do this, and I've tried to categorize them as I've read through. It's almost impossible because they overlap with each other. And so what I did today, this morning, is you want to know how to make a decision. I've given you the scriptures through Proverbs when you are trying to make a decision. And I'm not talking about where to go for lunch, okay? We're not talking about those kinds of things, but maybe what kind of career you want to go down. Maybe whether you should continue to date somebody. Maybe whether or not you should invest some money in certain things. Whatever it is that you're trying to make a tough decision, God gave us through Proverbs some tidbits of information on how to make a decision. So you go from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "The way of the fool seems right to him." Every time I read that verse, I think back to when I was in my 20s. "The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." And I remember being a 20-year-old and thinking I knew everything, and somebody would try to give me a little bit of advice, somebody would try to give me a nugget of wisdom, and I was like, "Eh, you know what? I'm right about this, you're wrong. I don't care what you've experienced in your life." It says the way of a fool seems right to him. And then Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it's just a similar verse in a little different way. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Some of the things that seems right to you, in the end they lead to death. And a lot of decisions that we're making today, they may seem right to us, but they could cause our spiritual death. The next verse is right there, and it's at the bottom of your sermon notes. You got to go home and look it up. I'm going to have you in Proverbs one way or another. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Again, "The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." And then in Proverbs 19, verses 2 through 3, it says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." I remember as I was growing up, and I wish I could tell you I'm a lot more wiser than I used to be. In some ways I think I am, in some ways I don't think I am. But when I was younger, I was always hasty to move to the next thing. I love the way the elders put it when we do things. They said, "Well, you know, we need to really be careful that we don't ready, fire, aim about things." And a lot of my life was pretty much ready, fire, and then aim and figure out where I was going. But it says here, if you're making a decision, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. Take some time, get some knowledge, figure out what's going on there, and nor to be hasty and miss the way. Sometimes in our haste, we can miss what we need to do. And then it goes on, it says, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." And I've seen this so many times in people's lives. You know, there are people that I know that they would go out every summer and they would get so dark from being in the sun. They would just, you know, instead of putting on suntan lotion, they would put on coconut oil. Anybody know somebody like that? And they thought the whole goal of summer is to get as dark as you possibly can, and everybody go, "Ooh, you got a nice tan." And now those people are dealing with skin cancer. And they're mad at God for giving them skin cancer. You ever known anybody like that? I know people that eat all the red meat they want, they don't pay attention to their diet, and they don't exercise, and they don't do anything that's healthy for them, and then all of a sudden their heart starts to fail, they get diabetes, they have something going on in their life, and they go, "God, why did you let this happen to me?" And some of you may be dealing with that right now. But look at what it says right here. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. And then we're going to move on to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes or purpose that prevails. In other words, what we've got to do is we've got to listen to the advice of those that are wise. We've got to figure out what we're doing based on what other people have experienced. One of the things that I'm going to tell the young people of this congregation is there is a wealth of experience in this auditorium. One of the best things that I ever did when it came to investing is I started listening to people who had been alive a long, lot longer than I had. They paid the dumb tax on the mistakes they made, so I didn't have to pay those dumb tax. So many of us think we're wise in our own eyes. We don't need any help. We don't need anybody's counsel on anything, and we end up having problems. But if we will listen to advice and accept instruction, it says, and in the end, you will be wise. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 30 through 31. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. A lot of times we think that, oh, well, we're going to get by with this. We're going to be able to do this because we're wiser than the Lord or we're wiser than most people. I know a lot of people that think that the rules don't apply to them because they're smarter than everybody else. And in the end, it leads to destruction because of the fact that no matter how smart you are, no matter how much experience you have, nothing that you do is going to prevail against the Lord. At the end of your days, you may have gotten away with something, but it will not prevail against the Lord. And the very last thing he says here, which I think is so good, is the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. You see, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to make sure we're doing the right things the best way we can. But in the end, it doesn't matter because victory belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. One of the things that I've seen a lot of preachers struggle with is the size of their church. As a matter of fact, I go to a conference and they know that so many preachers struggle with the size of their church that they made it a rule that if anybody asks you, how big is your church? You just say about 1,000. You just say about 1,000. They said, well, if it's 10 people, you're still about 1,000. If it's 100, it's still about 1,000. At the end of my days here, I am going to do the best I can with this church. I am going to do the best possible job I can to preach for this church, to help lead this church. But at the end of my days, it is not my victory. It is the Lord's victory. And at the end of your days, no matter how well you lived, how much money you accumulated, what house you lived in, what kind of car you drove, what kind of clubs you were a part of, how many initials you had at the end of your name, if you are in Christ, the victory is His, not yours. And if we will keep that in mind, then we will be wise. Well, the question is, how do wise people make decisions? And I've got three questions. And I've already told you guys that I'm not wise, okay? I'm not giving you this information because I have a wealth of wisdom here. I'm giving you this information because it comes straight from God's Word. And when you're trying to make a big decision in your life, it may be something as big as whether or not to move or whether or not to stay. When you're trying to make those decisions, you need to go back to Proverbs. And you need to read those, and you need to get the advice, and you need to find out what God wants from you. But when you're trying to make a big decision, there are three questions that you can always ask, and you can make a decision pretty quick. The very first question that you can ask is, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? And a lot of times we want to do something, and when we realize that God's Word says you can't do that or you shouldn't do that, that's where we need to stop, and that's the decision is made. We don't need to go any further. That one question right there, if you can go to a book, chapter, and verse and say, this is what God's Word says, then you can stop right there. And the reason why I want you to hear that is because a lot of times we think we know better than God. I raised two boys, and I have to tell you that most of you parents would not like the way I raised my boys. As a matter of fact, I hated it at times. I hated it the way I raised my boys at times, because one of the things that I heard when I was growing up, I hated hearing, and I said, I will never say that to my kids. My mom and dad would say to me, they'd say, you need to go do this, and I'd say, why? And they would say the most awful thing to a 5, 6-year-old, 10-year-old, 13-year-old kid. They would say, because I said so. I'm still having trauma over that. And then I became a parent, and I said to myself, Neil, you will never say those words to your child until I got a 2-year-old. And that 2-year-old, all he could say was, why? And I finally broke down and said, because I said so. You see, as a parent, I knew what was right, and sometimes I can't explain why you need to do something. You know, sometimes when it comes to simple things, you take a 2-year-old and he wants to put a paper clip in an electrical socket, you tell him no, and he looks at you and goes, why? You can't explain electricity to him. You can't really explain to him what being shocked means until they get shocked, right? I had a friend who had a son, and he was a farmer, and he was around an electric fence, and his little 5-year-old boy said, Dad, what's that sign said? Dad says, it's electric fence. You don't want to touch that. And he said, well, can I? And he says, no, son, you're going to get shocked. He says, but I really want to. And I'll never forget my friend. He was a rough dad. He said, well, go ahead, son. Let's see what happens. And his kid hit that fence, got knocked off. His kid wasn't real bright. He says, can I do it again? Y'all are laughing at that, but every one of you are the same way when it comes to God's Word. He says, don't do this. And we go, well, let's try it once. And we get knocked down and we get up and we try it again. Because we think we know better than God. There's a sad story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 35, where Saul has been told to punish the Amalekites. He says, you are going to be my judgment against the Amalekites. You're going to go in and you're going to destroy them all and everything they have. And they come back and they've got some of the choice cattle. They got some of the choice livestock. And they got their king. And Saul's thinking to himself, you know, I was told to destroy everything, but every king needs another king as a trophy, so I'm going to keep this one. And he's going to be my showpiece. Other people are going to come around and say, I'm going to say, look, there's my king that I conquered right there. And Samuel comes to him and says, didn't the Lord tell you to destroy everything? And Saul starts arguing with him. So, yeah, I did. I destroyed everything. Only thing we got is we got some of the livestock because we want to sacrifice to you. Didn't God say to destroy everything? Yeah, that's what he said. He said to destroy everyone and everything, but we kept some of that choice livestock for you, God, for God, because we're going to basically sacrifice to you. And I know you said destroy everyone, but the only thing we got is the king. I want you to look at what Samuel says to Saul. He says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does the Lord enjoy you coming to church and being here faithfully every Sunday, or does he really delight in you obeying his voice? He goes on to say, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, like witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. The very people that he was trying to place judgment on, you have become like, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. Wow. I have talked with people and I've shown them in the Word of God what the Word of God says about a subject and how the Word of God should be obeyed. And they will say things like, well, you know, God just really hasn't placed that on my heart yet. Or worse yet, that's a really good idea. They don't say this out loud, but you know in their heart what they're saying. That's a really good idea for other people, not for me. If the Word of God says it, we should believe it and we should obey it. When I was telling you about raising my boys, I was harsh on them at times because I was not there to let them do whatever they want. I was there to help them become the young men they are today. And God is not there to spoil your fun. God didn't write these rules so that we could be different than everybody else. God wrote these rules, gave these commands so that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. And when we realize that God put the boundaries up for us and God gave us the way and we follow His word to the best of our ability, and it's not like we're not going to make mistakes, when we do that, we're going to walk in wisdom and we're going to have the best life possible here on this earth. My father is doing so great right now. He's writing a book, he's preaching, he's doing all of these things, and I know other men that are in their 80s that are not doing half as much as that he is. But I believe the longevity, the clarity of mind that he has today comes from a life of following God completely. And I believe with all of my heart that God's blessed him because of it. Well, what if there's not a book, chapter, and verse for what we should do? What if there's nothing in the Bible that says you should take this job or that job? Well, the second question is, what do godly people say? What do godly people say is the next question you need to ask in making wise decisions. Because godly people, and I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about just anybody. As a matter of fact, all of us like to go to advice from people who are like us. I mean, I like to go to people who are like me. I've got some friends that are kind of like me at times. But I don't go to my friends that are like me, because people that are like me, they like me and they don't want to tell me the truth. There's people in my life that I have to go to and I have to work through some things, because believe it or not, I know you can't tell it, but I'm an emotional person. And my emotions run real high, and sometimes things happen. People do things. Things happen in my life, and my emotions get way up here, and I have to call Shaq and say, Shaq, you're short, bring me down. And Shaq and I'll get together, and I'll vent and carry on for a little bit, and then Shaq will tell me what to do, and I'm like, you're right, I know that already. I just had to hear it from somebody else. But the thing of it is, we've got godly people in this church, and so many times we don't look to those godly people. If you listen to the people of the world, they're going to give you worldly advice. But if you listen to people who have walked with God for a while, who have a spiritual mindset, they will give you good advice. In the scriptures, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 8. Now you got to remember, Proverbs was written to Rehoboam. All the times you hear in Proverbs it says, "My son," he's talking about Rehoboam. And Rehoboam didn't listen to anything that was going on. So Rehoboam brought the 12 tribes together. They're going to make him king. And they ask him a question about how he's going to rule over them. He says, "Give me 3 days." And he comes back with a dumb answer. And in 3 days, he goes from ruling 12 tribes to ruling 2. He is the dumbest king on record. And here's why. If you see this in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 8, "But Rehoboam," and underline these words, "rejected the advice the elders gave him." And the elders were the people that had ruled with his dad. And if you go on to read it, it said, "and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him." That is not asking godly people. So many times in my life, I've consulted the idiots around me. The Bible calls them fools. I like calling them idiots. I remember one day, I was not a very patient driver at one time. I know you find that hard to believe. But I remember one time years ago, I had been driving along for quite a while, and you know, we were on the interstate, and there was a guy that was doing less than the speed limit, the far left-hand lane, and everybody was having to go around him on this side to get in front of him. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I didn't think to myself, I said it out loud. Have you ever had those problems with your mouth? I'm driving along and I said, "Look at that bonehead," as we drove by him. And Tyler's just a little kid in the back seat, and all of a sudden he starts to wail. He starts to cry. And I said, "Tyler, what's wrong?" Nancy turns around, "What's wrong, honey?" And he looks and he says to her, "I didn't get to see the bonehead." And I assured him there would be plenty in his life. You need to seek counsel from godly people. And then number 3, what does God's Spirit say? What does God's Spirit say? I know it's so cliche to say, "Have you prayed about it?" I know that when I talk to my boys and they're going through something and they're trying to decide where they're going, one of the things that I always say, "Have you prayed about it?" And of course they always say, "Yes, Dad, I have." And it sounds so cliche, but I am here to tell you more decisions in my life have been the right decisions because I sat down and I prayed about it and I listened to God's Spirit. And I remember one time in particular, I had a great offer to move to another church. They were going to pay me a lot more money than I was making. And I was so excited about it. I thought, this is what I need to do. And Nancy was excited about it. We were moving out of the state of Florida where they had reasonable weather in the summer. And we were so excited about it. And we were on the plane trip back. And Nancy was tired, so I think she was sleeping. And I just prayed, "God, what is your will?" And I don't know how it works, and I don't know why it works. Jesus even says you don't know where God's Spirit's coming from and you don't know where it's going to, John chapter 3. But as I'm on that plane, I heard God speak to me and tell me to stay where I am. And don't move. It made no rational sense whatsoever. Nancy didn't like that idea. other people thought I was crazy that I had told about it. But looking back on it now, it was the best decision. It was the wisest decision I could have ever made. When we say, you need to pray about it, it's not just, God, what should I do? God, give me a peace. I'll never forget one of the elders for the church that I was going to. I told him that I had prayed about it and that I had come to a decision. Well, he and four other elders came down and they met with me in person. And they said, Neil, how did you know that was the right decision? I said, because I prayed about it, and then I know this is what God wants for me. And I said, and when I made the decision, there was a peace about me that I cannot explain. And the elders of that congregation said, we're going to take that home, and when we get ready to hire somebody next, we're going to pray over it like you did. And when we get a peace about it, then we're going to hire him. And they hired the right guy for that job. And it wasn't me. Folks, God's Spirit is alive and active. It starts in his word, but it dwells in your hearts. And if you will take time to get to know God in such a way that his Spirit will speak to you, your life is going to be so much easier. And when you're making a big decision, those three questions are the ones that you need to ask. And after you've asked those, sometimes it's still not clear. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So I've got four more questions that I ask myself that I think are good questions. These are not questions that I came up with. These are questions that I have learned over the years from wiser people than me. The very first question is think about this decision and how it will affect you 5 to 10 years from now. Think about how this decision is going to affect you 5 to 10 years from now. Because that's always a good judgment of what's going on next. If you can look 5 or 10 years down the road, what will this decision do to me? I've known people. Well, you can even go back to the Bible, to the book of Lot and the book of Genesis, where Lot is moving. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that was one decision. And if he could look down the road and see how it would have affected him 5 or 10 years ago, he would have never pitched his tent that direction. There are other times in my life where I looked at a decision and I decided 5 or 10 years from now, this is going to be trouble. And the second question is, what is the worst case scenario? What is the worst thing that can happen if I say yes to this, or I say no to this, or I make this decision, or I make that decision? There's been a lot of times in my life I've had to make a worst case scenario, because if it went bad, it affected a lot of people. So you need to think about the worst case scenario. Number three, will I have any regrets? If I don't do this or I do this, will I have any regrets? A lot of times life is full of regrets, amen? One of my favorite commercials is the guy that's getting a tattoo and it says no regrets on the tattoo. I don't know if you've seen that, but I'm thinking that is perfect. That is just life in general. We all have regrets, right? And so you're going to have, what will I have any regrets? Will I regret at the end of my days I didn't do this? Or will I regret at the end of my days that I did do this? And what do I want to do the most? What is the thing that's on my heart? What is the thing that I want to do the most? Now, I don't want you to get in analysis paralysis when you make a decision. Because I've seen people do that. They will just sit there and they'll weigh a decision, and go back and forth. I don't want you to do that. Because I'm going to tell you this, and this is something I've learned through experience, that God will even take your bad decisions and turn them to good. Amen? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he can take the worst decisions of your life and he can turn them around for good. I know men who have made terrible decisions and God's turned it around for them. I've made terrible decisions and God's taken those terrible decisions and allowed me to minister to other people. So whatever decision that you make, you don't need to be in analysis paralysis. You need to ask these questions. You need to make the decisions. And sometimes I really don't think it matters to God on certain decisions. This is what I want you to get at this morning. God's will for my life is relational, not rational. God's will for my life is relational, not rational. God is more concerned about my relationship with Him and my relationship with others than He is about me making a good decision. And if you can understand that, then most of your decisions will be easy. Because God wants more than anything for you to love Him and follow Him. And He wants for you more than anything for you to love others and treat them the way God has treated you. And those two decisions right there are the paramount of your life and being wise. And I've got it in other words, God blesses disciples, not decisions. God blesses disciples, not decisions. There's a young man in the audience, I won't mention his name, but he contacted me and had me and his mother sit down and we talked about his future. This was just last night. I wrote the sermon some time ago. I told him I wrote this sermon today and it was not based on him, but as we were talking about his career choices and what he might do and what he might not do and the different paths he could take and the people he could talk to and things like that. So I added one more to this for that one young man because I thought it came to me while we were speaking. Write it down. It's more about my character than my career. It's more about my character than my career. And the reason why I told him that, and I've been preaching for too long because I can alliterate that stuff just quickly. But the reason why I told him that, because every young person is fearful of making the wrong choice. I know my son Tyler, he had all kinds of opportunities, and I would say to him, son, you can do anything you want in this life, you just can't do everything. You've got to make a choice, and it's more important that you make the right choices about your character than it is about your career. If you turn over on the very last page, I got one passage of scripture that I want to leave you with. Because some of you are worried about choices you've made in the past. Some of you are worried about choices you got to make in the future. And this is what I want to leave you with. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Know that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of the things that I want to tell you about this life is nobody gets out alive. Unless the Lord comes, nobody's getting out alive. If you recognize that nobody's getting out alive unless the Lord comes, you're going to recognize something really important in the decisions you make about today. Because the decision you're going to make here in just a moment as we sing an invitation song is, am I going to love God more today than I did yesterday? Am I going to know Him better? And if I'm going to do those two things, I need to make a decision that I am going to love Him more and I'm going to know Him better. And we sing that invitation song because we want everybody that is in the sound of my voice, whether you're here or you're online, We want everybody to think about where they are spiritually and what they need to do. Some of you need to take the next step and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and be buried with Him in baptism. Some of you are fighting with sin and you need wise counsel. You need brothers and sisters to come along beside you and help you with your sin and ask for forgiveness. And some of you are here today and you are just hurting. And we sing that invitation song because we want to encourage you to know Jesus as your Savior and someone that will walk with you as you go through the pain you're dealing with. I lost my best friend this week. He and I worked together for about 4 years, every single day. I knew things about that man I would never tell you. And I hope he didn't tell anybody about the things I told him. But we were so tight that we were brothers. And there came a point between me and him where he could not hear anymore. He had a ringing in his ear from years of construction, and he couldn't hear anymore. But he knew me, and he could tell when I said something about him, he just lit up. Because he always knew it was sarcastic. And it's been tough. It's been a tough week. But the joy I have is I knew that brother so well that I know he's in heaven. The only comfort his family has right now is knowing that he gave his life to Jesus. And that he is in heaven, and he's not fighting cancer, and he's not wasting away in front of their eyes anymore. The end of this sermon is that I want more than anything for us to be together in heaven and for us to be in an auditorium, if there is such a place, and for me to get in front of you and say, "Welcome to Eternity Church," because that's what we'll have, and the joy awaits us is greater than any pain or any suffering here on this earth. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.